Now, if you would turn this morning to the book of Joshua and to chapter 3 of that book, Joshua chapter 3. We're going to read the whole of the chapter together, Joshua chapter 3 and beginning at verse 1. And Joshua rose early in the morning, and they removed from Shittim and came to Jordan, he and all the children of Israel, and lodged there before they passed over. And it came to pass after 3 days that the officers went through the host, and they commanded the people, saying, When ye see the ark of the covenant of the Lord your God, and the priests the Levites bearing it, then ye shall remove from your place and go after it. Yet there shall be a space between you and it, about 2,000 cubits by measure. Come not near unto it, that ye may know the way by which ye must go, for ye have not passed this way heretofore. And Joshua said unto the people, Sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. And Joshua spake unto the priests, saying, Take up the ark of the covenant, and pass over before the people. And they took up the ark of the covenant, and went before the people. And the Lord said unto Joshua, This day will I begin to magnify thee in the sight of all Israel, that they may know that as I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. And thou shalt command the priests that bear the ark of the covenant, saying, When ye are come to the brink of the water of Jordan, ye shall stand still in Jordan. And Joshua said unto the children of Israel, Come here hither, and hear the words of the Lord your God. And Joshua said, Hereby ye shall know that the living God is among you, and that he will without fail drive out from before you the Canaanites, and the Hittites, and the Hivites, and the Perizzites, and the Girgashites, and the Amorites, and the Jebusites. Behold, the ark of the covenant of the Lord of all the earth passeth over before you into Jordan. Now therefore, take you 12 stones out of the tribes of Israel, out of every tribe a man. 12 men out of the tribe of Israel, out of every tribe a man. And it shall come to pass, as soon as the soles of the feet of the priests that bear the ark of the Lord of all the earth, shall rest in the waters of Jordan, that the waters of Jordan shall be cut off from the waters that come down from above, and they shall stand upon a heap. And it came to pass, when the people removed from their tents to pass over Jordan, and the priests bearing the ark of the covenant before the people, and as they that bear the ark were come on to Jordan, and the feet of the priests that bear the ark were dipped into the brim of the water, for Jordan overfloweth all his banks all the time of harvest, that the waters which came down from above stood and rose up upon a heap very far from the city Adam, that is beside Zaratan, and those that came down toward the sea of the plain, even the salt sea, failed, and were cut off, and the people passed over right against Jericho. And the priests that bare the ark of the covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the midst of Jordan, and all the Israelites passed over on dry ground until the people were passed clean over Jordan. Amen. In those verses that we read together this morning out of the book of Joshua, we are brought to that point where the children of Israel finally cross over the river Jordan and into the land of Canaan that the Lord has promised to give to them. It's some of those scenes really that I want us to think about for this morning, and as a kind of conclusion to this whole series of sermons that has been with us now for almost 4.5 years in our morning worship. We've called those sermons, or that series of sermons, From Sinai to Jordan, and beginning with the book of Leviticus, where the children of Israel have been brought to the mountain of Sinai after they've been delivered out of the land of Egypt. So we've moved through the book of Numbers and then into the book of Deuteronomy, and all of those events and those eventualities that overtook the children of Israel during all of their wilderness wanderings until they would be brought into the land of Canaan indeed. The book of Deuteronomy, of course, as we saw last time, closes with the death and the burial of the Lord's great servant Moses, and also with the appointment of Joshua, who is now to be the one who will bring the children of Israel to the banks of the River Jordan and then over the River Jordan and into Canaan indeed. And so, as I say, it seems appropriate that we should conclude our sermons at the banks of the River Jordan, as it were, and then over the River Jordan and into the land of Canaan at last. That period of time in the history of the children of Israel, from Sinai to Jordan, that's what we've been looking at over this past weeks and months, and as I say, quite a few years indeed. And so it does seem the best way to conclude the sermons by coming right to the banks of the River Jordan and what took place during that time. Now, we start, as you might say, on that side of the River Jordan. The children of Israel haven't yet completed their journey. That's the whole point. They will cross over the river and they will enter into the land of Canaan. But in this chapter 3 of the book of Joshua, their journey is still in the making, as you would say. They haven't yet been taken over Jordan and into Canaan. And so it's those scenes that are brought before us with regards to what took place with the children of Israel there at the banks of the River Jordan. You see, in the will and purpose of God, they weren't brought right from the camp in Shittim and straight over the waters of the river that now stretch out before them. And for a whole day and a whole night, perhaps for 2 days or two nights, the Lord makes them to camp there on the banks of Jordan, to lodge there right before the floods of that great river which was now in spate. Now, why is that? Why did God do a thing like that to them? And surely there was a purpose in what the Lord did with the children of Israel in not bringing them straight over the Jordan and into Canaan. As Solomon under God in all his wisdom says, to everything there is a season and a time to every purpose under heaven, a time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to pluck up that which is planted. And assuredly then, for that time that the children of Israel are given on this side of the River Jordan, there's a purpose, surely, in the heart and the mind of the Lord their God. They had then, we would suggest, a time to think, and a time to listen, and a time to look, and a time to act. God was giving them time before they came over the river and into the land of Canaan. And as God gave those people that time, then we look at our lives, and indeed in the light of the fact that God gives us time while we are still in time. Well, first of all, it must have been, had they any sense, a time to think. As I've said, the Lord didn't bring them straight from the camp of Shittim and over the River Jordan and into Canaan in one fell swoop, in one continuous movement. Now, he could have done that. He could have opened up the waters of the River Jordan for them as soon as they arrived at the banks of the river, but he didn't do that. He could have had the waters already opened up for them, so that they simply struck camp at Shittim and made their journey and straight over the River Jordan as it had been opened up already for them. They wouldn't have had to halt or stop or pitch their tents for that couple of days or so. They could simply have made their journey right from Shittim, right through that part of the wilderness and right over the River Jordan. Now, it couldn't have been a question of power on the part of the Lord our God, as though the Lord was needing a couple of days to gather together enough power to perform that great miracle that he was performing for those people. It could only be a question of purpose. And God had a purpose in causing those people to stand there and look at the raging waters of the River Jordan that they were going to have to get over in one way or another, if ever they were going to end up in the land of Canaan. And whatever other purposes the Lord had in that time that was given to them at that time, assuredly, it was an opportunity, was it not, for them to stop and consider and think. You see, in a word, They were faced with the insurmountable. Indeed, with the absolutely insurmountable. That word in verse 15 of the chapter, "For the Jordan overfloweth all his banks all the time of harvest." The river was in spate. The river was at flood tide, and we can know even something of that in the little river that flows through this town. But you see, if those Israelites had 1 ounce of common sense in their heads, then the thought that must have been uppermost in their hearts and their minds was this: how on earth are we ever going to cross over this Jordan and into this land of Canaan that the Lord has spoken to us about? The Lord had promised that they were going to pass over. When you take up the book of Joshua after the book of Deuteronomy, in verse 10 of the opening chapter, it says, "Then Joshua commanded the officers of the people, saying, Pass through the host, and command the people, saying, Prepare you victuals, for within 3 days ye shall pass over this Jordan to go in to possess the land which the Lord your God giveth you to possess it." And the Lord has spoken to Joshua himself in verse 2. "Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, onto the land which I do give to them, even to the children of Israel." God had promised that they were going to pass over the river Jordan. And now as they looked at that river Jordan, they had an opportunity surely to see what it was that they were going to have to cross over and into the land. It must have become apparent to them, my friends, that if ever they were going to enter into that which God promised to do for them, God must perform the promise, and God must do what they could never do. And as we've said so often with so many passages of the Word of God, try and visualize that mass of people standing on the banks of the River Jordan at that particular time. There were thousands and thousands and thousands of them. Men and women and children, children in arms, babies in the womb, cattle and baggage, all standing there before this swelling river. That's where they were. That's where God had brought them to. God had told them to do something, of course. As we read in that opening chapter, he said, tell them to prepare victual, tell them to prepare food. Now, what's food going to do when it came to that point of cross? At least, perhaps if God had said, make boats and prepare pontoons or bridges or get some kind of rafts. Nothing like that. Nothing like that whatsoever. All they were to do were to make their way to the banks of the Jordan and stand there on the banks of the Jordan. On Jordan's stormy banks I stand, as the old hymn writer says. It says, Joshua rose early in the morning, and they removed from Shittim and came to Jordan, he and all the children of Israel, and lodged there before they passed over Jordan. And whatever else those circumstances presented those people with, assuredly, it was a time when they were to stop and think. Now, you make some broad applications of that. And constantly within the Christian life and on the pages of the Word of God itself, my friends, the high place that is given to the process of stopping and considering and thinking. It's gone out of vogue nowadays with a good few professing Christians. But the high place that is given in the Word of God to stopping, thinking, considering. You remember how Paul wrote to Timothy? And he said, consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. Come now, says the Lord himself, and let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as wool. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be white as wool. Come on, says the Lord. Think with me. Think along with me. Let us consider together. Remember Mary in the stable in Bethlehem? And it says, Mary pondered these things in her heart. What a blessed exercise. And I remember one old preacher, when he was asked what college he went to, he said, well, among other colleges, I went to Mary's College. Mary pondered these things in her heart. The renewing of the mind, that's what the gospel has set before us as. He has given us the power of a sound mind, says the Word of God. And here, this whole thinking process, my friends, surely something that should have taken place in the hearts and minds of those people. And nowhere is it better for us to stop and think than when we're faced with the insurmountable. When those things come upon us in life, my dear friends, which are absolutely out with our control, when we are faced with that which is absolutely an insurmountable issue in life, and like those Israelites that day, when we're closed up to the waters of some Jordan or other, and where we know that we need an act of power and an act of grace on the part of the God with whom we have to do, those are great times for stopping and thinking and considering how it is with us and the Lord our God. And let me say this, we should make a practice of creating River Jordans. We should make a practice in our life of stopping now and again and saying, now, there are insurmountable things that do come upon me, and there are insurmountable issues that I know I'm going to have to face. How am I going to face them? How am I going to get over them? Not to deject us, I don't mean that for a minute, but simply so that we face the thing, hear what the Lord says on the thing, and then act aright in the light of the thing. And there are many, many insurmountables in life, but simply keeping to what this particular passage sets before us. You see, the greatest insurmountable of all, my friends, is this. How on earth are we ever going to make our passage out of this world and into heaven and glory at last? The River Jordan, as you know, is one of the classical representations of the River of Death, and how to pass through the River of Death unscathed without drowning and plunging under those waters. That great hymn, "When I Tread the Verge of Jordan." The prophet Isaiah says, "If you have run with the horsemen and they have wearied thee, what wilt thou do in the swellings of Jordan?" There comes the point in the normal run of things for each and every one of us when we stand on the verge of Jordan. And it's an insurmountable in and of ourselves how we'll ever get over and into heaven and glory at last. And as I say, what you do, or what you should do, is this. Create the situation in your heart and your mind before you come to it. One of the old believers of another day said, think well about the issue of death before it comes to your door. Think well about the issue of death before it comes to your door. And as I say, not to cast down in isolation to the promises of God and the gospel, far from that, but to lift us up. You see, these Israelites, it was something insurmountable, but they still had that word that God had said to rely on, and they relied on it. And in all the issues of life and death, we do the same thing, the self-same thing. Lord's Apostle Paul, on one occasion, he says, "We would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God
which raiseth the dead.
He says we thought we were going to die, but we were trusting in the God who had promised to deliver us from death. And when he comes to his dying bed, indeed those great words that he writes to Timothy, "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight, I have finished my course, I have kept the faith." That's a lovely word. And don't ever read that word about Paul finishing the course unless you read it against the background of what he once said about finishing the course. And when he was taking his leave of the Ephesian elders, and he said that he had not shunned to declare unto them the whole counsel of God, he says. And now he says, "I have done all these things that I might finish my course with joy." With joy. And now as he puts his head on the pillow, he says, "I have kept the faith." Didn't think he'd done it himself. Paul wasn't like that. Didn't think he did anything. "I am what I am by the grace of God." But by the grace of God, he had finished the course. He was ready to depart. That's the point. We're all going to depart. But to be able to say, "I am ready to depart." Not just Paul, of course. That would be a dismal thing if it only applied to those who had been apostles of the Lord on the earth. There's some lovely lines from old Roland Hill. "And when I'm to die, receive me, I'll cry, for Jesus hath loved me, I cannot tell why. But this I do find, we two are so joined, he'll not be in heaven and leave me behind." And that dear old soul, you see, had settled how the insurmountable was going to be mounted. And that was by the grace of God in the gospel of his Son. And if you're unconverted, my friend, let me say this. Here's another insurmountable for you to think about even before you come to the river of death. Your sin. Your sin. How are you going to surmount your sin? One occasion, a rich young ruler came to our Lord Jesus Christ, and he had kept all the law as far as his own reckoning was concerned. And he was a very gracious fellow, it would appear, in many, many ways. But then as the Lord laid before him the issues of life and death, he turned away very sorrowful because he was very rich. And then the disciples, they turned to the Saviour and they said, "Who then can be saved? If a man like this can't be saved or won't be saved or isn't saved, who then can be saved?" And our Lord's words, "The things that are impossible with men are possible with God." Now, are you listening? Christ is saying, my friend, that salvation of man is an absolute insurmountable impossibility. You can't save yourself. You can't get over the river of your sin in the very first place. It is possible with God. And as we are brought to our Jordans, and there are many of Jordans that we're to face in life, whatever else those things are, they're a time to stop. And by the grace of God, let each of us either think yourself into salvation or think yourself into that full assurance of faith which comes by endeavouring to follow on in the ways of the Lord our God. So as God brings him now 40 years wandering in the wilderness, now he brings him to Jordan but makes him lodge there. And as I say, whatever else, assuredly, it was a time to think. Now, it was also a time to listen, because God's going to speak. It was a time to look, because God's going to do something, and of course it was a time to act as well. There was a way to pass through those swelling floods, and the same God who had confronted them with the awesome sight of that river and spate was the same God who was going to provide the way for overcoming that awesome sight. Now, in reality, there are two parts to the means that God provides for the Israelites to enter Canaan at last. The first one is contained in the person of Joshua, and the other one is contained in the proceedings with the Ark of the Covenant, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of all the earth. And out of those means that God gave to the old children of Israel, you have a great display of the means of the gospel that are granted for any who will ever enter into heaven and glory at last. If you have a look at verse 7 of the chapter then, Joshua 3 and verse 7. And the Lord said unto Joshua, this day will I begin to magnify thee in the sight of all Israel, that they may know that as I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. And thou shalt command the priests that bear the ark of the covenant, saying, when ye are come to the brink of the water of Jordan, ye shall stand still in Jordan. This day, says the Lord to Joshua, will I begin to magnify thee in the sight of all Israel. Joshua was the one whom God had chosen out to be the earthly saviour of that earthly people, to bring them into their earthly inheritance. And Joshua, I'm sure as you know, means saviour, the Lord's saviour, or the Lord's salvation. And in the will and purpose of God, you see, God had ordained that there would be one whom he would raise up to bring the children of Israel over Jordan and into Canaan and into their inheritance. There would be a man who would be called Joshua, who would be their saviour and would be their salvation under the hand of the Lord. Now, Joshua, again, as you know, I'm sure, Joshua is the same name as Jesus. Joshua is the Old Testament rendition of the name. Jesus is the New Testament rendition of the name. And in the very first chapter of the book of the New Testament, as we have the New Testament in our English Bibles, you can't escape the clarity of what was involved in the coming forth of our Lord Jesus Christ. You remember, Joseph is in that dilemma because Mary is expecting a child before they have come together. And it says then, Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. But while he thought, you see, on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that she has conceived in her womb is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. And Joshua in the Old Testament was a clear showing forth of the Jesus who was to come, the Saviour, who would take men and women and young people who believed in his name through death and into heaven and into glory at last. There was a Joshua, and as with the Old Testament people, so with the New Testament people in all its fullness and in all its fulfillment. You see, my friends, those questions that come constantly to us. Is there a heaven to gain and a hell to be avoided? Is there a river of death that each and every one of us must pass through in the normal run of this life of ours? Then there's a Jesus. There's a Saviour who alone can bring us through those waters and into heaven and glory at last. Dry shod, as you might say, as the children of Israel are going to be brought in. Canaan lies on the other side of the swelling flood, and heaven lies on the other side of the river of death. And as no Israelite could ever have passed through those swelling waters of their own, apart from the Lord's providing, no man or woman or young person will ever pass through death unscathed and into heaven and glory at last. That's the sure message of the Word of God. And that way, that means for the children of Israel, was really embedded in the man Joshua, the Saviour, whom God had raised up for that purpose. And that comes to its fulfillment in our Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord said unto Joshua, this day will I begin to magnify thee in the sight of all Israel. In other words, this day the whole of the nation of Israel will come to realize that you are the one whom I have appointed to be their Saviour. That's what God is saying to them. And I don't know of a more sublime prophetic scene anywhere on the pages of the Word of God than at that time in Joshua chapter 3, where the Lord spoke those words to the earthly Saviour, to the earthly Joshua. This day will I begin to magnify thee in the sight of all Israel. And what you need to do is move forward many hundreds of years to the banks of the River Jordan, to this very spot on the banks of the River Jordan, where John the Baptist had come preaching confession of sin, repentance to God, baptism. He had come to the River Jordan. Not just to anywhere on the banks of the River Jordan, because in the Gospel of John we're told that these things were done by John at Bethabara, beyond Jordan, on the far side of Jordan, you see, from the land of Canaan. Bethabara means the house of the passage. And John was baptizing at the very spot where the children of Israel had been given a safe passage over Jordan and into Canaan. And somebody came there that day, and it was Christ. And when Christ was going to be baptized of John, dear old John the Baptist was nonplussed. Comest thou to me? I have need to be baptized of thee. Suffer it to be now so, John, for so it becomes us to fulfill all righteousness. And he was baptized, and the voice of God, the same voice of God that spoke to Joshua, spoke out of heaven and said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. You see? This day, the Lord says to Joshua, at that very spot, I will magnify thee. I will show that you are the one through whom this people will be brought into Canaan at last. And in all the fullness of that, at that very spot, the voice of God comes out of heaven and says, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And if Joshua was magnified by God as the earthly Saviour of an earthly people into an earthly inheritance, God was magnifying his Son as the one who would bring all who would ever be his people into heaven and into glory. Those famous words of John Calvin, here he says, he rightly begins to be the Christ. It was always the Christ. Christ means the anointed one. But, says Mr. Calvin, right, when the Spirit of God descended upon him and anointing him for all the work of the Christ that he had come to perform, and the voice of God comes out of heaven and says, this is my beloved Son, then he began to be the Christ in all the earnestness of being the Christ that would bring us into heaven. This day, Joshua, I will begin to magnify thee in the sight of all Israel. So be it. And he did.
"This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And he was, and he is. Are you? Are you? Are you well pleased with the Christ of God, whom the Father is well pleased with? Have you got a different opinion about Christ than the Father? Well, my friend, if that's the case, you'll never be in heaven. And until your heart and mind are brought into conformity with the heart and mind of God concerning his Saviour for us, you will never be in heaven. And as God provides the means for those people that day, then he provides the means in the person of the earthly Saviour, the Joshua of the Old Testament, and pointing assuredly to the Christ who was to come to be our Saviour. A time to think, you see, this insurmountable barrier into the land of Canaan that now lies before them, but a time to listen to what God was saying, and a time to look, and a time to act. So you have the person of Joshua, and then you have all those proceedings with the Ark of the Covenant of all the Lord of all the earth. And as Joshua is a type, a picture of our Lord Jesus Christ, in this business of us passing through death and into life eternal, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord is the selfsame kind of thing. It's something you find in all the pictures, all the pointers, all the types and the shadows of the Old Testament concerning Christ. None of them was a complete picture. Now, that probably should be obvious. And so very often God brings together double types to show us the fullness in Christ. In the Old Testament, there were sacrifices for sin, and there were priests who offered the sacrifices for sin. But our Lord Jesus Christ is priest and sacrifice. He offers himself to God as a sacrifice for our sins. Christ is the King of our salvation. David was a great king of Israel, but he never built the house of God because he was a man of war. Solomon is the Prince of Peace, and our Lord Jesus Christ is the King in all the fullness. So you have all these double types, as you would say, to point out Christ for us. So that in this particular case, you have on the one hand the man Joshua, and you have the proceedings with the Ark of the Covenant. And without going into any details whatsoever, the Ark of the Covenant was where God promised to meet with the children of Israel in the tabernacle in the wilderness. And there was the Ark of the Covenant. It was just an oblong box, but it was a very, very unusual box. And the Lord said, "I will meet with you above the mercy seat," which was the lid on the tabernacle, on the Ark of the Covenant. And it was blood stained. And God would meet with the children of Israel at the Ark of the Covenant with the blood stained lid. And God meets with us in Christ by the shedding of his blood. And from Genesis right through to Malachi, my friends, you see Christ in all his fullness, in all the word of God that God has given us to have. And now you see it's through this ark, as well as through the man Joshua, that the children of Israel are going to be brought into Canaan at last. Let me just give you four very brief things to fasten our eyes on as we close. You see, there was a priority, as you would say, about this ark, first of all. If you look at verse 11 of the chapter, "Behold," says Joshua to the people, "the ark of the covenant of the Lord of all the earth passeth over before you into Jordan." Now, what's he saying? He's saying, don't be afraid to step into these swelling floods. You're not being asked to go over into the unknown.
the ark of the covenant of the Lord of all the earth passeth over before you into Canaan. Do we need to hold back from crossing through death into heaven? No, no. Because in the Saviour's own words, you believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. I go to prepare a place for you. Christ has passed through death. For every believer, everyone who would ever believe in him, he has passed through death. And he passed through death, of course, by death. And through the death of the cross, he opens up the way through death for us into glory. You see, you have the preservation of the ark in the Jordan, verse 13. And it shall come to pass as soon as the soles of the feet of the priests that bear the ark of the Lord of all the earth, shall rest in the waters of Jordan, that the waters of Jordan shall be cut off from the waters that come down from above, and they shall stand upon a heap. You see, before one drop of the swelling floods of Jordan would touch one child of the children of Israel, that ark would had to have been overwhelmed. But it didn't. And as soon as the ark was taken into the swelling waters of the Jordan, right to the brim, the waters were cut off, and not one Israelite would be engulfed in those waters. And when Christ hung on the cross, my friends, he stepped into death for us, so that by his death, a believer need ever have no fear of eternal death. There was power in the ark. Verse 15, and as they that bear the ark were come on to Jordan, and the feet of the priests that bear the ark were dipped into Jordan, for Jordan overfloweth all his banks all the time of harvest, that the waters which came down from above stood and rose up in a heap from the city of Adam, that is beside Zarethan, then the last verse. And the people passed over right against Jericho, the closing words of that verse. The power of the river, you see, was abated, was held back. And our Lord Jesus Christ entered into death for us, and now all the power of death is held back from the children of God. And it's perseverance, you might say, in verse 17. And the priests that bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the midst of Jordan, and all the Israelites passed over on dry ground until all the people were passed clean over. All the people. Dear dying lamb, thy precious blood will never lose its power, till all the ransomed church of God be saved, to sin no more. The waters were cut off. In fact, it was the same miracle that God used in bringing the children of Israel out of the boundaries of the land of Egypt when he opened up the waters of the Red Sea. It's the same miracle that he performs to bring them into their inheritance in Canaan at last. And if you want to put that whole sequence of things into biblical gospel language, you'll do no better than Romans chapter 8, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. He brought them out of their Egypt and into his Canaan by a mighty hand, by a mighty hand. And as the children of Israel are now brought to the banks of that river from Sinai to Jordan, you see, two things that they are able to, well, two things we should be able to see. God's promise had held good. And God's provision had never failed. You remember the promise given to Abraham and then through Isaac and Jacob. You see, it's now fulfilled. You shall be in a strange land for many years, God had told Abraham. And then I will bring them out and bring them in. And now you see, that's what he had done as they pass over into Canaan. But then God's provision had never failed. There was a long, long way between Egypt and Canaan. In fact, on account of their sin, it was even longer than it might have been, 40 years. But for 40 years, God had provided manna for them to eat, and he had provided a pillar of fire and cloud to lead them right to Jordan. And when they came to Jordan, the pillar of cloud left. And when they came to Jordan, it says, and the children of Israel did eat manna until they came to the borders of the land of Canaan. His provision never failed. And that's Christ. Your fathers ate manna in the wilderness and are dead, he says. I am the true bread that has come down from heaven. If any man eat thereof, he shall never die. And this bread that I give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world. I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness. And the God who has brought his people out of Egypt provides for them every step of their journey in Christ until they are brought to be with Christ forever and ever. In that land of pure delight, where saints immortal reign. You believe God? Come on now. Do you really believe God? And do you really believe that he that has begun the good work will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ? And we can take, I'm sure, many, many things that have been brought before us. And now come to the conclusion of it all. Here's the end of the matter. He brings them to Jordan. He brings them over Jordan. And he brings them into Canaan and their inheritance at last. And as with them, the mere shadow, assuredly with the substance in the church of the living God.